Navai Shura Vikatante Darshayantyeva Porusham, and any conditioned illusion soul trying to enjoy this material nature. The difference is simply a question of degree. But the same basic disease is common in all of us. Because every time we want to exploit anyone or anything for our own material enjoyment, we are challenging the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Jarasandha, he was so powerful. He was such a great Maharathi. And his ego was so terribly infatuated by his strength, by his wisdom, by his influence over others. He was so powerful that the Lord took him serious enough to allow him to confront and challenge him directly. He was standing right before Krishna and Balaram, insulting them. He told Krishna that you're the lowest of men. I will not fight with you. It is below my dignity to fight with such a low-class person as you. You are a fool. You keep yourself hidden, and you murder your own relatives, so you go away. You are not up to the standard to fight with me. But Balaram, you should gather your courage together and fight with me, if you think you can do it. And either you will give up your body by being cut to pieces with my arrows, and thus attain heaven by being killed by me, or else you may kill me. Jarasandha was standing right before the beautiful forms of Krishna and Balaram. How fortunate he was. Even the great demigods, throughout their lives, they perform incredible charitable works, sacrifices, and practically never do they get the direct darshan of Krishna and Balaram. Even such great sages and yogis and jnanis, they spend lifetimes dedicating their lives exclusively to purify their minds and their hearts. And it is extremely rare that even a one of them is allowed to directly have the darshan of Krishna and Balaram. What to speak of the devotees who give up all sense of proprietorship and honestly, earnestly, sincerely try to be the humble servant of the servant, aspiring to please the Lord. To have the darshan of Krishna Balaram is even very rare for them. Srila Rupa Goswami says, pure devotional service is very rare. In fact, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, this is explained by one of the Lord's devotees. I believe it was Srila Haridas Thakur. That how merciful you are, Lord, that the washerman of Kamsa, he performed lifetimes and lifetimes and lifetimes of tapasya through the yogic principles to to have your direct darshan. But because he didn't have humility, even when he had your darshan, he disrespected you. And ultimately, you killed him. He was on the side of Kamsa. So here we find Jarasandha. What he must have done in his past in order to have the personal darshan of Krishna and Balaram. They were standing right before him. He was beholding them with his very eyes. And they were ready to reciprocate with him in any way he so desired. If he would have asked for liberation, they would have given him liberation. If he would have asked for eternal loving service in the spiritual world, they would have certainly granted that. If he would have asked for any heavenly opulences, they would have given him anything. What a fortune. Not an ordinary person. But because he did not have humility and devotion, even though the Supreme Personality of Godhead was standing right before his eyes, his request was that he wanted to fight them and kill them. When Dhruva Maharaj saw the beautiful Lord, he was so humble. He prayed, "My Lord, I have no words to glorify you." And Lord Narayan placed his conch shell on Dhruva's head and he began to speak beautiful prayers to glorify the Lord. When Prahlad Maharaj saw the beautiful darshan of Sri Narasimhadev, also we find that the Lord empowered him according to his desire to offer such beautiful, beautiful prayers of pure, unalloyed devotion. Jarasandha was not seeing Narayan or Narasimhadev. He was seeing the source of all avatars. Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam, the most beautiful forms of Krishna and Balaram, who were in the midst of their youth in this wonderful earthly lila. And what type of prayers is he offering? He's insulting them. He's blaspheming them. So we should know that without bhakti, without devotion, even if the Lord is standing right in front of us, we cannot recognize him for what he is. Without devotion, even if the Lord is standing before us, rather than giving us the ecstasy of the darshan that the devotees perceive, he simply creates fear. And ultimately is the cause of our death. What is the difference between Jarasandha and someone like Dhruva or Prahlad or Sudama, the florist of Mathura, who surrendered to the Lord upon seeing his beautiful form? The difference is simply that Jarasandha was not willing to give up his propensity for material enjoyment. The prayer of Narottam Das Thakur, Vishaya chidiya khadai kabe sudahabhimana kabihama hairibo sri brindavan. That he wrote this song, he had already been living for so many years in Brindavan. But he was praying, "When, my Lord, will I give up all this propensity to enjoy sense enjoyment? Only then will I see Brindavan." You may be living in Brindavan, but you cannot see Brindavan for what it is, unless you give up all desire for material attachment. We are standing before the beautiful forms of Sri Sri Radha Gopinath, but we can't really see them. We can't really reciprocate them with love and see them for what they are unless we give up the desires for material attachment. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur gave the example of the marriage party where the bridegroom's family members, they all boarded a boat to cross a wide river to attend the groom's marriage. He was in the boat also. And the marriage was to start first thing in the morning. So they decided they will have good rest. They told the boatman, make sure you reach the other side by morning. He said, yes, of course. And they all rested on the boat in the dark of the night. And when the sun rose the next day, they all woke up and they saw to their great astonishment that they were exactly in the same place as they were the night before. And they could not understand why. And then someone noticed they forgot to pull up the anchor. That means all the hard work and labor for the whole night of this boatman was in vain because they forgot to pull up the anchor. So Sri Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur has explained in regard to this story that although we may be very diligently practicing our sadhana and our spiritual principles, but if the anchor of the desire for material enjoyment and attachment is not pulled up, then we don't get anywhere. So Jarasandha, because he was so attached to his power, his prestige, and the material enjoyments that came through those facilities, although Krishna and Balaram were so mercifully standing before him in their supremely beautiful, loving forms, he was blaspheming them, challenging them, and threatening to kill them, and ready to fight them and shoot his arrows into their bodies. Krishna says in Gita that for one who sees me everywhere and everything in me, I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. Through Krishna's multifarious energies, Krishna is everywhere, and Krishna is in everything. When we are envious of another human being, we are indirectly showing our envy toward God. Why do we become envious? We become envious when somebody has something that we do not have. When someone has more money than us, or is more successful than us, or can exceed us in a certain ability, or when they are getting more respect or prestige than us, we become envious. But we should know that whatever qualities they are manifesting, they are getting from Krishna. So actually, we are envious of Krishna, who's the source of those qualities that are manifesting in those persons. So in this way, we are all like Jarasandha. Whenever we are envious of anything or anyone, whenever there is jealousy or pride in our heart, whenever we want to manipulate or exploit something for our own enjoyment, we are taking the role of Jarasandha. We are challenging Krishna, directly or indirectly. Krishna is the master of the universe. He had the right to enjoy Dwarka, and at this time, of course, Mathura. But Jarasandha wanted to take Mathura, kill everyone, and seize the whole city for his own purposes. Jarasandha was large scale. We are all small scale. Your home is also like Mathura. It is Krishna's property. It is Krishna's abode. But you want to enjoy it. You want to seize the property and say it is mine. This is Jarasandha consciousness. And the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he purposely descends into this material world. Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya chaduskritam dharma samstapanaradaya sambhavami juge juge. To annihilate this consciousness. And to annihilate whoever embodies this consciousness of duskritina, impious, irreligious, exploitative, and to protect the devotees. And by reestablishing the principles of religion, attracting the conditioned souls back to his loving service. And the Lord is so merciful, so kind, in so many ways, in so many forms, in so many places throughout history, we find that he comes to this world to reveal this opportunity of loving service. Today, throughout the world, hundreds of millions of people are celebrating Christmas. Srila Prabhupada has said that Lord Jesus Christ was a Shaktivesh avatar. He was an empowered incarnation of Lord Sri Krishna. One time, some Christians were inquiring from Srila Prabhupada about what his feelings were toward Jesus Christ. And Srila Prabhupada said to him, "You notice, when I talk about Jesus Christ, I say Lord Jesus Christ." For Srila Prabhupada, to say the word Lord before someone's name was not ordinary. Because according to the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, he is considered a divine empowered incarnation of Godhead. And he came according to the circumstances to establish Sanatana Dharma. He appeared in this world in a most wonderful way. It is explained in the Christian scriptures how he descended in a kingly dynasty, the house of David, who many generations before was the king of all the Jews. He established Jerusalem as the capital of their religion, their supreme holy place. His son Solomon built a beautiful, wonderful temple, which was directly ordered by the Supreme Lord. The way he was born in this great dynasty is explained that in the village of Nazareth, which is in the deserts of the Middle East, in a place that is called Israel, lived a very young girl named Mary. She was only 12, 14 years old, something like that. And she was engaged to be married to a very pious and religious man of the name of Joseph. And one occasion, a beautiful angel, a celestial being, servant of the Lord, appeared before Mary and told her that in your womb, a great personality, the savior of your race, will take birth. And she said, but how is this possible? I am not even married. How can I give birth to a child? And this angelic being told her that nothing is impossible for the Supreme Lord. He has chosen to use you as an instrument to come into this world. So, in her simple and innocent devotion, she surrendered her life. And she said, whatever the Lord decides to do through me, he can do, because I am his maidservant. In other words, this simplicity is really such an important aspect of the Christian religion, that Mary had such faith that the Lord could do anything through her. And she was willing to take any risk at any cost if it be the will of the Lord. She surrendered. Yes, whatever you desire. I'm unmarried. I'm just a little girl. But if you want to send a great personality to take birth in my womb, my Lord, you can do anything you like because I am your servant. So, when it came to Joseph's knowledge that this girl was pregnant, he was thinking, how can I marry her? But then that celestial angelic being appeared to Joseph and said that the divine personality who will be the savior of your people has miraculously appeared within her womb. So you should take care of her and marry. So they married. And it is explained how the king, or the governor of Israel at the time, he wanted to take a census of the whole population. So it was an order that everyone had to register for the census, but they had to go to the particular place where their ancestors, their native place, in order to register. So coming from the house of David, Joseph had to travel from Nazareth to a place called Bethlehem in the territory of Judah in order to register for the census. At this time, as we know, the nation of Israel was under the rule of the Roman Empire, and they were very strict. So when they came to Bethlehem, they went to the various, what we would call dharamshalas, guest house, and they were all filled up. There was no room anywhere. So they went to a stable, a cow shed, a place where they keep the mules and the cows. Meanwhile, Mary was in her last stages of pregnancy. She had to sit on the back of a mule all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And they arrived in the evening, and they took rest that night, laying in the hay of the place where they keep the horses and the cows and the mules. And it was on that night, in that simple and holy spot, that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in this world. Just after he appeared, in a place nearby, some shepherds herding their sheep, They saw a brilliant light, and a divine being appeared to them and told them that this great personality of Godhead sent by the Lord has appeared, and he is in the stable, and you should go and offer your worship to him. So the little baby was put in a manger. Manger means the place where you feed the horses and the mules and the cows. And he was in a bed of hay, and it was cold because it was winter time, according to many. So Mother Mary wrapped him up in her own very simple cloth. In this way, in such a humble, in such a simple environment, such a great personality appeared. And of course we know for the first 30 years of his life, there's practically nothing known about him. There are various ideas of what he had done. His first 12 years, we know he was training under his father as a carpenter. But then after that, some say he came to India. Some say he practiced mystic yoga in Tibet. There are many, many speculations, interpretations, and ideas. But one thing we do know is when he came into his early 30s, somehow or other he appeared, and he began to speak. And what did he speak? He spoke the basic principles of Sanatana Dharma: to give up sense gratification, to give up material attachment, to respect other living beings, to have complete faith in the power and the grace of God. And whatever you do, you should do it as an act of loving service to the Lord. He taught that the goal of life is to love God, to serve God, to surrender to God. And he was utterly uncompromising in those principles. He performed so many miracles. Sometimes he would give the blind sight. Sometimes he would give the lame the power to walk. Sometimes he would raise the dead back to life. Sometimes he would take one loaf of bread and feed thousands of people with it. But he explained that all of these miracles were only a device to somehow or other get people to take his message seriously. Because after all, you can give a blind man sight, but how long will that person see? A few more years. When he dies, his eyes are not going to work anymore. You can give a lame man the power to walk, but how long will he walk? For a few years at the most. And then that power is taken away by time. You can raise a dead man back to life, but after a few years, he's going to die again. It was the word that he spoke. It is the word of God that brings about the real transformation of eternal life. And therefore, he said, those who are my followers, they follow my teachings. He was too much against hypocrisy. He condemned the Pharisees and other so-called priests who would preach one thing but do another. that the Word of God is the means by which we can perfect our lives and attain eternal happiness and eternal peace, eternal love. And only those who sincerely, humbly, and honestly follow the Word of God will attract the mercy of the Lord. Krishna says in Gita, Sarva Dharman Parityaja, Mam Ekam Sharanam Braja, Aham Tvam Sarva Papivyo Mokshai Samimash. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. I shall protect you from all sinful reactions, do not fear. As a representative of Lord Krishna, Jesus taught the same basic principles. Of course, according to time and circumstance, in a very fundamental form. But he taught, you believe in me, you have faith in me, and you surrender to what I'm saying. And I will relieve you from all sinful reactions. There's nothing to fear. And of course, his message has reached every part of the world. It is the largest religion on the planet today. And in order to show how the Lord and his empowered representatives are so merciful, so selfless, and so compassionate, he voluntarily and willingly accepted humiliation, torture, persecution, he told his followers that tomorrow they are going to come, they are going to blaspheme me, torture me, and kill me. He could have gone away, but instead he came to the Mount of Olives on the outskirts of Jerusalem because he knew that this is the way he could best serve the Lord, by accepting this persecution, torture, and death. The great pure devotees of the Lord, their only concern is how they can help others. Their only concern is how they can best please Krishna. They are not concerned with their own happiness, their own distress, not even their own life. These things are irrelevant to a great soul. A great soul sacrifices everything for the welfare of other living beings. Lord Jesus Christ knew that in order for his mission to really have credibility and touch people's hearts, in order for his own followers to really be willing to give their lives, he had to give his life. What great souls do, other people follow. Whatever standards the great personalities, the leaders show, the followers will follow that standard, whatever it is. In order for him to show compassion to the world, he as well as his followers had to be willing to give their lives to serve him. So he wanted to show that if I'm willing to give my life, then you will be willing to give your life. If I'm not willing to, how will you? So that night, he prayed. He prayed to the Lord in so many ways. He even said, "My Lord, please take this cup away from me." In other words, if it be possible, please spare me from this torture, brutality, blasphemy, and death. But then, as every great devotee prays in the end of each prayer, "Let not my will, but your will be done. I've given you my petition. Nobody wants to be tortured and die. But, my lord, ultimately, whatever you want, I am your surrendered soul. I am willing to accept. So they came, the soldiers, one of his own 12 followers betrayed him. And he knew he would be betrayed. In fact, amongst Vaishnav devotees, it is explained that he actually inspired from within the heart that person to betray him. He knew this person was crooked and cheater from the beginning, but he accepted him. And the night before, he even said to Judas, "You are the one to betray me? Go do your work." Because he understood in dying, he would give life to others. So they came and arrested him. They beat him, abused him. They put him in a prison house overnight, an underground prison. That place is still there today. The next day, they took him out of the prison. They forced him to walk under military guard through the desert, the valley of Kidron. They took him before the court, Pontius Pilate and others, and he was they told him that if you just deny what these people are saying about you, I'll let you go. They are saying that you are blaspheming God by saying that you are the Messiah, the Savior. I'm on your side. If you just deny it, you can go. But rather than be dishonest, rather than mislead others, he was willing to undergo everything that followed. And he admitted it. He admitted it before the court. He said, "All right, do what you want with him." First, they took whips and they beat him. They took off his clothes, and they gambled to see who would get it. They were spitting in his face. They were cursing him. They were just ridiculing him. "You call yourself the king of the Jews. You call yourself such a great servant of God. Where is your God now? Where is your powers now? You claim you can save the world, why don't you save yourself?" Beating him, whipping him, spitting upon him, blaspheming him. "You call yourself king?" They made a crown out of sharp, deadly thorns and put it on his head. He was bleeding. Then they put a big, massive cross on his back and started beating him and asked him to walk through all the streets of Jerusalem for everyone to see. What the results of this man's life would be. And the cross was so heavy that again and again he would fall on the street and they would force him to get up until finally one pious and noble man named Peter asked, "Let me help you take this cross." And ultimately, he came to that place The Christians call it the Mount of Calvary. And there they crucified him. They pounded nails through his hands and his feet. They lifted him up next to two criminals, two low-born criminals, robbers, thieves. And one of the criminals turned to him and said, "If you're supposed to be the Savior, why don't you save us?" Because they were all just hanging on crosses in terrible, torturous pain. He says, "If you're supposed to be the Savior, save us, do something." And the other one said, "My Lord, please, wherever you go, I want to go with you." Something like that. He praised him and showed his faith. And Lord Jesus Christ said to that other person that you will be the first one to go to heaven with me. According to the Christian scripture, he was the first one he sent back to the heaven. This criminal who under such terrible persecuting conditions simply put his faith in Guru. And as they were looking at him and making all sorts of terrible accusations against him, he prayed just before he appeared to leave this world. He prayed, "My Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do." Srila Prabhupada so often quoted this incident. He said, "This is a Vaishnav." He was not praying for revenge, like Lord Nityananda, who was beat on the head by Jagai and Madhai. He prayed, "Lord, please forgive them." His head was bleeding, Nityananda Prabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was about to sever their heads with the chakra, and Nityananda Prabhu was saying, "Actually, my Lord, I don't feel any pain, honestly. They didn't hurt me at all. Please forgive them." And Haridas Thakur, as he was being beaten through 22 marketplaces, the Lord wanted to kill them, these terrible executioners. But Haridas was the whole time praying, "Please, Lord, forgive them." Vaishnavas are so completely non-envious and compassionate. They see the godliness in everyone. And then all symptoms of life cease to exist within him. Meanwhile, his own mother, through his crucifixion, was standing at his feet, weeping and crying. When you take to a life of preaching, whatever religion you may be, you will break the heart of your mother. If you are too much attached to that, you will not be an empowered preacher. So, as he predicted, he was put in a tomb, and just a couple days after that, he came out of his tomb. Srila Prabhupada said he never actually died, but like Srila Haridas Thakur, he was actually in samadhi. Because, you see, demons have no power to kill such great empowered devotees. They are protected by the Lord. But in his samadhi of ecstatic love, all of his symptoms of life ceased to manifest. And after some time, by the will of the Lord, he came out of the tomb. He appeared before his devotees. just to inspire them that my spirit, my grace, is always with you. That even in my death, even in my disappearance from this world, you should know that I'm always with you and in my instructions and in the mercy, the grace, the spirit of my love. And this gave them great courage to give their own lives, to risk everything, to enthusiastically preach his message to others. I forgot to say that the night before this thing that was very astonishing and inconceivable to his disciples, he got down on his hands and knees with a pot of water, and with his own hands he began to wash his disciples' feet, and with his own cloth that he was wearing, like a chador in those days they would wear, he was drying their feet. And when he came to his principal disciple, Peter, Peter said, "My Lord, I cannot let you wash my feet." And Lord Jesus Christ said to him that you must allow me to wash your feet, because I want to show you that I am your servant, that I am such a humble servant of all of you, that I am taking the lowly position of washing your feet. And what the master does, the disciples must follow. If I, in all my glory, am the servant of the devotees, then what is your position? How you should humbly serve each other. Rivo. And this essentially was one of his last instructions to his disciples. And he told them, wherever two or more of you gather together to chant my names and glories, know that I will be there. This is an eternal spiritual principle. Before our own Guru Maharaj left this world, he also gave, as one of his final instructions, you can show your love for me by how you cooperate and serve one another. So through this wonderful story, we can see the universal harmony, which is at the essence of all the great religions of the world. And the common principles that the great saints, the great acharyas, even of various religious manifestations, how they share the same qualities. Srila Prabhupada explained that Jesus Christ simply taught bhakti. He simply taught faith, devotion, and service in a mood of humility. And therefore, he is accepted as a pure devotee and acharya by all great Vaishnavas. We are in the line of Sri Rupa and Raghunath, because Jesus said to his devotees that I have so much more to teach you, but you cannot bear it now. Srila Prabhupada explained that he appeared out of his inconceivable, infinite mercy in a land totally ridden with malechas and yavanas. It was a place distant from any Vedic culture. A place of meat-eaters. A place where there was just very crude and basic conceptions of religion. And he came to teach them how to live a pure, humble, and simple life in devotion to God. And he taught them according to the capacity of what they could understand, leading them forward how to surrender and love God. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared not just as an avatar, but he came in such a special, with such a special mission, that he was not just distributing love of God, but he was distributing the eternal loving rasas with Krishna in the spiritual world, which is far above and beyond love and surrender to the Lord. The Bhagavad Gita ends with loving and surrendering to Krishna. It ends there. Srimad Bhagavatam explains from where surrender, where Bhagavad Gita ends, the Bhagavatam begins from the point of surrender and gradually developing into the 10th canto, where we find very, very concise and complete information of the spiritual world and how in that love and surrender to the Lord, we can enter into these five spiritual relationships or loving rasas with the Supreme Godhead. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared where the Bhagavatam ends to begin his teaching, that those who follow in his school can not only attain the love of Braj Bhumi, but can enter into the Madhurya Ras, the sweetest, most intimate and loving exchanges with the Lord, far beyond any conception of the miseries of this material world. Salvation, as Haridas Thakur explained, is just an insignificant mere byproduct of what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was giving. Inconceivable, infinite love of God. And he came to give it to the most sinful of all sinners. By anyone who simply meditates on his mercy and chants his holy names and lives purely according to his principles of Trinadapi Sunichena Tarorapi Sahishnana Amani Namana Dena Kirataniya Sadahari. So we find in the lives of the great saints of all religions that everyone is saying the same thing, to be humble, to give up our ego and our attachments, and to surrender to the Lord, and to be willing to make our life a sacrifice and an offering for the betterment of others in God consciousness. And how fortunate we are in this line of Gaudiya Vaishnavism that we can actually see and deeply, deeply appreciate what every great religion of the world is giving. But at the same time, to see and to understand the unique, exalted gift, the incomparable gift that has been given to us by the Acharyas in this most merciful line of Sri Chaitanya. And such devotees who understand this principle, they do not have to in any way mix their religion with other religions. They see how Krishna and Mahaprabhu's mercy in various forms and various qualities has been distributed in so many ways throughout human history. And it only encourages and strengthens our own commitment to remain true and pure with a grateful heart to serve our Gurudev to serve our blessed Lord Sri Sri Radha and Gopinath, and to follow in the footsteps of the great Acharyas who have given us this gift of Krishna Bhakti. Is there any questions? Yes.
We refer to Lord Jesus Christ as the Shaktavish Avatar. We also realize that our Acharyas and Six Goswamis, they're all empowered. Is there a difference between being empowered and a Shaktavish Avatar, or do we believe that all our Acharyas are Shaktavish Avatars?
Rupa Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, these great Acharyas were beyond just Shaktivesh avatars. They were the most intimate, confidential servants of Sri Radharani from the spiritual world that descended along with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They were revealing the most intimate, confidential entrance into the spiritual lila of Radha and Krishna. So they were, it's an underestimation to call them Shaktivesh avatars. But they were also Shaktivesh avatars, completely empowered. But different Shaktivesh avatars are empowered for different purposes according to the time and circumstance. They were empowered to give Brajras. And all of the great Acharyas in our line, whether they are Nitya Siddhas or Sadhan Siddhas, if they are truly faithful to the teachings of the previous Acharyas through their words and their example, they are being divinely empowered. Shaktivesh means divine empowerment to deliver this Brajras, the ecstatic love of Vrindavan. When we speak of a Shaktivesh avatar, we generally, it is a statement when all great Acharyas are divinely empowered. But when someone descends from the higher realms and the Lord especially empowers them to do something very extraordinary, they are generally declared to be Shaktivesh avatar. In the Gaudiya Vaishnav Sampradaya, many of Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers have declared that he was a Shaktivesh avatar. Now, many of his other godbrothers were also pure devotees who were giving the same pure love of God as he was. But because Krishna empowered him to do something so extraordinary and special, they declared he is Shaktivesh avatar. So Lord Jesus Christ, not only was he a completely pure soul by his teachings and his example, but he performed a work that was so extraordinary in preaching Krishna consciousness that our Acharyas also consider that he was a Shaktivesh avatar. Is that clear? Haribo. Thank you very much. Most of the population, how do they celebrate Christmas? By simply enjoying sense gratification. Huh? Their own Savior was born in a barn, and he died on a cross, and yet they're just giving each other all sorts of gifts of sense gratification. Giving gifts is a loving exchange. Rupa Goswami said, accepting gifts, giving gifts, is the symptoms of loving exchange. If you're not willing to accept a gift, then you're not showing your love. And if you're not willing to give a gift, you're not showing your love. This is Vaishnav life. So we give gifts, but our gifts are not just nonsense things to take our minds away from Krishna. Our gifts are the gift by which we can actually show our love by bringing a person closer to Krishna. But now we see here in India, Diwali, the day of the celebration of Ram's coming back to Ayodhya after so many long years of exile. It's a day when we're supposed to be chanting the names of Ram and surrendering our lives to Ram for the great sacrifice he's made for us. And what do? We just give gifts to, nonsense gifts to each other. And we blow off firecrackers. How many people think of Ram on Diwali? Huh? And Christmas throughout the world, they have their Christmas trees, which really has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, Christmas trees. And they have their Christmas stockings, and they give each other all gifts, and they even get drunk on alcohol and eat meat and all nice things like this in the name of celebration. But actually, it is a day to meditate on the great and exalted qualities of these souls who have done so much for us in the world. And it is a day to recommit ourselves and surrender ourselves. And it is a day to come together to glorify the Lord and His pure servants. But in the age of Kali Yuga, even the holiest occasions become commercialized so that people can use such a situation, which has such deep sentiments in people's hearts, to exploit them. So we must be careful to never fall victim to this Kali Yuga commercialization of religious principles, and be humble and simple and sincere, and understand the glory and the quality of the opportunity of any holy days to further dedicate ourselves and surrender ourselves to the mission of the previous acharyas. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Evil.